Pride party people. Second Sunday, which means we got a children's sermon. Would any of my younger Episcopeeps like to join me here on the homiletic step? There we go. George, your whole crew. There's like a whole passel of y'all right there. All right, here we go. Thank y'all for not leaving me bereft up here. God, your brother's too scared to come up. I know, life is scary, Charlie. I know what it's like, but we can do hard things. We summon courage in the midst of fear. What's up, Ayers crew? Good to see y'all. So the first thing I want to say is y'all know that this is all about you, right? That these kids' sermons, it's all about y'all getting a deeper sense of God's love for you. But all these older folks are out here too, and I don't want them to check out, so I've got to preach to them a little bit as well. Is that cool with y'all? I mean, y'all are so good at paying attention. I know you're just hanging on my every word. So I'll preach a children's sermon, but also connect it for our older congregants as well, if that's cool with y'all. So I want to start with a question, or rather an observation. Do y'all know what one of the things I hear most as a ministry professional when I go about the world? Like if I'm officiating at a wedding or if I'm at a concert or some other gathering, do you know what most people say to me when they find out I'm a priest?
Hello, Travis.
Hello, Travis. Yeah, if they're polite. If they're polite, there's like a salutation is exchanged. And then they usually, what's to you?
Good day, Travis.
If I'm in Australia, I guess that's what they say. Often what people say to me is, that's so cool that you're a priest, but you know what? I'm more spiritual and not religious. And then the next thing they'll say, sometimes they're a little apologetic about it, sometimes a little defensive, they'll say, look, this whole Jesus thing, like I know that Jesus was a great spiritual and moral teacher, but I just can't get behind all the church dogma and the fussiness. And on the one hand, I get it, but I've also made a career out of being a follower of Jesus. So I think that Jesus is something more than just a great teacher, although he is an amazing teacher. I want to teach y'all a word. I wonder if it's a word any of y'all have heard before. It's a fancy million-dollar seminary word. The word is ontological. Y'all know the word ontological? Ontology? What about y'all? The word ontological? So ontological, it's this word that seminary professors use to describe the nature of something, its being, its essence, what it is at its deepest self. And so Jesus was a great teacher for sure, but ontologically, in his essence, in his being, Jesus is also God incarnate. One of my mentors used to say that Jesus is the human face and the beating heart of God. That all of us have a little spark of God in deep inside of us. In our soul, there's a part of us that actually shares God's deepest self, God's essence. And if we want to fan that little spark to flame more fully, then we look at Jesus's life. We look at how he loved and moved through the world, and then we try to pattern our lives in a way that accords with that vision. So, all right, that's as abstract as it's going to get. Now I'm going to get into some more stories, okay? So try to like reel y'all back in here a little bit. Jesus is a great teacher, and what I love so much about his teachings is that they're all very poetic. He paints these pictures with words, and he uses images and word paintings to show us what God's reality is like. He takes something very ordinary, like a mustard seed or a treasure hidden in a field or a net cast into the ocean, and he says that those ordinary things show us, or like act as windows to the divine. They show us how the world is filled with all sorts of beauty and goodness in a way that's radiant. What Jesus' teaching does is gives me a deeper ability to experience wonder. When I experience Jesus' teachings, it baptizes my eyes a little bit, and I can see the world around me as the miraculous thing it is. And Jesus, in that story that Brian just read, gives us one of those amazing teachings. It's super poetic, and it's about light and salt. Light and salt. Light and salt, right? Those are things we use probably every day in our lives, but we don't spend a ton of time thinking about them, do we? Let's think about light first. So we wouldn't be able to even get around the world if it wasn't for light, right? I mean, we kind of take light for granted because we have electricity that we can access anytime, day or night. We've got headlamps that can help us make our way through the wilderness. But without light, It's hard for us to exist as humans. Let me tell y'all a story. Y'all know I was born in the Deep South, right? I was born in Texas and grew up in Georgia. And when it was time for me to go to college, I wanted to go somewhere that felt completely unfamiliar. I wanted to go on an adventure. So I went to college in a place called New Hampshire. Y'all ever been to New Hampshire?
Is it a place for hamsters?
A place for hamsters? Kind of. I mean, a lot of college students sort of behave like little hectic hamsters. Yeah. New hamster. I like that. That's the new coinage. Its motto is live for your dog. It should be like a place for all hamsters or something like that. Or a gerbil. So the college I went to was super cool. The Appalachian Trail went right through the middle of it. Robert Frost, one of my favorite poets, went there as well. We were actually in the same fraternity, which is like a little kind of cool and a little dorky. But I loved it, and I had fallen in love with poetry. You know, I love poetry. So what I did is I built all my time around learning how to be a better poet. And in part, I did that by studying Latin, which is one of the languages that we get English from. I figured that if I wanted to learn how to write well in English, I should know this older version of the language. But the thing about Latin classes is they were super early in the morning, like 8 a.m. And like most undergraduate gerbils, hamsters, I would stay up super late at night, which meant I never did my translation homework. So I've developed a practice to help me get my work done. I would wake up at 4 a.m. and I would stick my head under a freezing cold shower. I would drink a Coca-Cola, and then I would walk to the library. And y'all, it was so cold that my hair was like, which was a little bit shaggier than it is now, would freeze into these icy dreadlocks. But it wasn't the cold that I found difficult. What I found difficult that first winter in New Hampshire is that the sun barely ever came out. It would be dark in the morning when I went to the library. I'd go to classes all day. Then I'd do my homework. And then by the time I got out of the library at like 4 o'clock, the sun would have already set. So I got super sad. I got so sad that the doctor told me I had something called SAD, sad, seasonal affective disorder, which is something when your body doesn't have enough sunlight, it starts to make you sad every hour of the day. And you know what my mom did to help me? She sent me something called a happy lamp. Do you know what a happy lamp is? It's a place you keep hamsters, yes. It is a lamp that makes you super happy because it's a big lamp, and the quality of light that its light bulbs have are supposed to mimic the sun. So I would close my eyes, and I would take naps on top of it during the day, trying to recreate for myself the feeling of sun on closed eyelids. Y'all, our bodies and our souls need the light to be strong and to be healthy. And if we look in the world around us, nothing happens without light. Think about it. Look at nature. What do plants do? Plants take light from the sun, which is a dying star super far away, and they convert it into energy that helps them grow. Do y'all know how far away the sun is? How far, Jamie? 2,000 million miles, not quite that far, but it's 93 million miles away, which is pretty close. 93 million miles away. Do y'all know how far the Earth is around? 25,000 miles, which means you would have to go around the earth 3,720 times to go the distance it would take you to get to the sun. The sun sends light out, and it takes that light 8 minutes and 20 seconds to get to the earth. And then the plants take that light and they turn it into sugar that helps them grow and create fruit that animals eat to grow strong and to get bigger. And then other animals eat those animals. And then human beings take the animals and they take the plants, and we get all of our food and our nourishment and all the things that we build from and create from those plants and animals. And none of it happens without light. And did you hear what Jesus said about light in his lesson for today? He didn't say that we're supposed to enjoy light or that we're supposed to spend time just sitting in light. He said, we are the light. You are the light. You, at your essence, ontologically, are light. You are meant to shine forth a light from deep inside of you that helps other people grow and be healthy and be strong. So that's part one, light. What about salt?
I know.
What about salt? Have you ever eaten like an avocado or a tomato or a piece of chocolate or an enchilada and you're like, hey, that's not too bad, but then you put a little salt on? What happens when you put a little salt on?
It gives it savory.
It makes the flavor sing. Salt takes the good stuff that's already there and makes it even better, makes it even more savory or even sweeter. Although as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about salt and how it's a gift in our life. It also, you can have too much salt sometimes. Have y'all ever oversalted your food? Well, do you know, so when I finished seminary, I went to study in England for a couple years, and Gracie, who I was dating at the time, came to visit me, and it'd been a really long, tough year for me, living away from home, missing my family, and we wanted to do something super nice for all my friends who had been like family to me while I was living in another country. So do you know what we did for them? Like good Texans, we fixed them a feast of fajitas. We fixed them a fajita feast complete with my mother's homemade tortilla recipe, which was originally Martha Stewart's. But y'all know, your friend, Padre Travis, he's not very well blessed when it comes to the culinary arts. So I substituted in the recipe teaspoons for tablespoons of salt. And essentially what I ended up serving my sweet British friends were pretzel tortillas. They tasted a little bit nasty. You can have too much of a good thing like salt. So I started thinking to myself, well, how does that translate to Jesus' teaching spiritually? And here's what I think it looks like when we have too much salt as followers of Jesus, as spiritual beings. Sometimes, y'all, when life gets tough, when we have a situation in our life that's complicated that we're trying to figure out, when we see that there's someone in our life, a friend or a family member who's struggling, we put a lot of pressure on ourselves to try to figure out that problem. And we kind of get stuck in our own minds thinking that we have to have all the answers, all the solutions, that we have to be superhuman to be able to help that person or solve that situation. When we have too much salt in ourselves, we sort of feel like we've got to be God instead of just letting God do the work of healing things or fixing things, rather than feeling like that is our obligation. Here's the thing, y'all. We all have different flavors that we sing to a feast, that we bring to a feast. Some of us are really gifted in certain ways at different things, and that's the beauty of community, that all of us don't have to have all of the flavors that we bring to that meal. We all have little things that we bring to make life special. For example, I mean, I can sit up here and preach a little bit. I can write you a sonnet if it's your birthday. But if we need to, like, run a capital campaign, or if I need someone who can actually fix a good fajita feast, I'm going to look to the Reverend Jimmy Bartz on that one. You know, if I want to figure out how to run a summer camp, Jamie, George, I'm going to go to your parents and ask them how I can run a summer camp effectively. If I have legal trouble, which hopefully I never do, but Ellie and Sam, I could go to your dad and say, Counselor Ayers, can you help me out of here a little bit? We all, as community members, have different gifts, different passions, different curiosities that we bring together, and to have the right amount of salt, we just help one another's flavors come out a little bit fully so we can make this feast that we're creating sing in a special way. One more story, or actually maybe second to last story, but it's a super quick one. You know, last week I was in Mexico and I was celebrating my brother's 40th birthday and his 100th time seeing our favorite band, our favorite living band, because the Beatles aren't performing anymore, our favorite living band, Fish, for 4 nights on a beach in Mexico. And y'all, it was absolute heaven. I was there with 3 of my favorite people in the world, listening to the music I love the most, the sand beneath my feet, the music washing over me. And I remember looking up at one point and seeing the moon, the almost full moon above the lights of the concert, and having this sense of connection with God in such a deep way. And as a priest, as a professional minister, what I'm sort of all about is being in relationship with God. Whether it's through things like music and art or spending time with friends or whether it's being out in nature or here in church, all I want is to feel deeply connected with God the way I feel connected with y'all as my friends. And I had this little like message from God. It was almost like that moon was like winking at me. And God was saying, Travis, if I wanted you to be out here with me, sort of traipsing or dancing through the cosmos, that's where you would be. But where I want you to be is right here, exactly as you are. Because there has never been another person like you, and there never will be. And each and every one of us, each and every one of you, has your own unique way of shining the light and of being salt in the world. And then, kind of like almost in the same breath, I had this little insight, and this is maybe more for the older people, about the story we get in the beginning of the Bible, about the Garden of Eden. And when I think about that Garden of Eden story, I always have sort of a complex relationship to it. Because the first part of the story is this creation poem where God speaks all things into being and says they're good. And then God makes us humans in God's image and says we're very good. We're made in God's image and have that spark of God inside of us. But then there's this whole drama of Adam and Eve eating the apple, and they kind of get in trouble for it. And it's like, why do things get so messed up so quickly? And I have a hard time with that part of the story. But what I feel like the Holy Spirit said to me that night at the concert was, yeah, of course, when we eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, things get a little complicated and a little out of whack, because that's when judgment comes in. That's when we start putting all of this pressure on ourselves to figure out what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong. And we do that largely with our minds as an intellectual activity. But y'all, we are part of the garden in the original story, just like all those plants are who take light and turn it into food, just like all the animals are. And if we want to live with the freedom of those plants and those animals, we get in touch with our hearts. Our hearts, that divine spark deep inside of us that helps us know what it is to live in total freedom and total abandon. If you think about it, look at the birds. The birds don't have a hard time being birds. They just sing, even when they're confused and singing in February, and that they should be waiting a couple months to do it. The trees don't overthink being trees in a self-conscious way. They just grow. But we get so caught up trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong. We're really, the more we can sink into our hearts and get quiet, we know what it's like to shine a little light and bring a little salt to help flavor the world in a deeper, more generous way. Final story. When I'm trying to figure out what it looks like to live with that kind of freedom, that kind of trueness to who I am deep down, because Jesus isn't standing here in front of us, you know who I look to see what it looks like to live more purely? Who do you think I look to, Ellie? Yeah, Sam, or you, Jamie. I look to y'all, I look to you, River, I look to you kids, because y'all are more deeply in touch with what it is to be human in this free and unapologetic and way with total exuberance and abandon. Ellie, what did we do last night? We went to the daddy-daughter dance. Last night, Ellie and some of our other church members and I went to a daddy-daughter dance at the fairground, and it was so much fun. Helen got all gussied up and put me in a very garish tie that she got to pick out herself. I got her a dozen roses. We went to dinner, and then we went dancing. And what was so amazing, Ellie, is when we got in that space, I didn't see any of you girls like overthinking what it was like to be on the dance floor. Even though that dance experience was a little bit more like Boot Scoot Boogie than Bonnie Tyler or YMCA to my liking, y'all were still so free in your own sense of self, just experiencing this joy and this delight. So if we want to shine more light, if we want to bring a little salt in the world around us, that's what it looks like, y'all. Dancing freely, dancing with joy, and being true to that little divine spark deep down each inside of us. So keep letting your light shine, y'all. Keep boogieing down. Stay salty. Keep doing what you're doing. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. All right, y'all. Well done. Way to hang in there. That was a long one. All right.